Well, this morning we're going to take a bit of time, not rushed, but a good bit of time, to share with you some incredible news that took place in Cuba earlier in November. November 4th, through the end of that week, this group of men, two others, Ray Nixon and Michael Granger, who goes to Parsonage Baptist, couldn't be here this morning, but we went to Cuba together. And I want to set the context, and I'm going to ask these men to share for a little season for you. And this is why. What God did is what God is always doing. He's using his people to save other people. He's using his people to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all parts of the world. And we, his people, have the privilege of going and making that message known. Only a few of these men had ever been on a mission trip, and so there was a lot of fear and anxiety. Am I right? A lot of fear and a lot of anxiety, and you're going to hear something about that. But the reality is, in a church that started just a couple years ago with four members, that has grown to 55 members, that worships in a church that is barely larger than the frame of these men, a room that's about 14 by 16, John, wasn't that about right? They worship. And they ask that the Lord would provide opportunities for the gospel through their church to go out into their community of about 75,000 people. We were God's answer to them. To go in our absolute dependence on him to make known the name of Jesus. 10 of us, 10 translators that we met in Havana for the first time, and then 10 church workers. I love that name. It wasn't 10 church members, 10 church workers. People that God was planning to use to help us as we help them make the name of Jesus known. All we were told is that we were going to go with the church worker, our translator, because the church worker usually didn't speak English. So the church worker, our translator, and us, door to door, to tell people about Jesus. And what we realized is that when we got there, the church workers had been praying and planning on who they were going to take us to. So it wasn't just cold calls, but they had us go to family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors. And even along the way, sometimes we would just have the chance to share the gospel. In 12 and a half hours, 5 hours on Wednesday, 5 hours on Thursday, and about two and a half hours on the first day, we shared the gospel with 259 people. And 246 professed faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, clap. That is not to the praise of man. Look at this group. It is to the praise of God. And God can do it. And only God can do it. Most of these men, as I said, had not been on a mission trip before. They're just like you, sitting in a pew, wondering if and when they should go. And the call came. And they responded to it. And they went in complete dependence on him, knowing it was only his work. So, for a few moments this morning in a kingdom moment, I want you to hear from them the various aspects of the story. Then I'm going to stand and I'm going to preach, and we're going to get out about the normal time after we sing a great hymn which reminds us of why we're here to begin with. So, Clay, good morning. Let's have everybody introduce themselves real fast. Yeah, it's already on.
Okay.
See, Clay Smith, Bill McClung, John Edrington, Bobby Halpin. Were you nervous, Bobby?
Yes.
Are you nervous right now?
Yes.
Good. Good. That's really good. Corey Martin and John Hawkins. Clay, I want to start with you. Tell us about your experience as soon as we got off the airplane in Cuba.
You mean when they cornered John Hawkins over there and we thought we were going to leave him?
Before that, when you thought they were coming after you.
Yeah.
Start there.
Well, I got off the plane and they told us to not look like a covey of quail and to separate. And so I came through immigration, and then I went to get my bag, and Bob told us, act like you own the place. So, I'm good at that. So I go taking off, and there are all these bags coming off the carousel, and I go over there, and this guy yells at me, and he goes, Señor. And I own this place. I'm going to keep going. And he raises his voice a little bit more and goes, Señor. Nope, I own it. I'm going. That's my bag over there. And at this point, he raises his voice. And it was very serious. Señor, I'm thinking, I am going to jail. I've been here 10 minutes. I'm going to jail. And he goes, Your bag's over there.
So needless to say, we knew immediately, at least I did as a pastor, that I needed God's help in a huge way. Clay, since you have the mic, take us to the very first day. We're now in Arne Mesa, and you have been given your translator and your church worker. And tell them about your first experience.
Well, we'd been praying for God's providence, that you know, they would put us in a place where we could be best used, our experience could be best used, and which was, there's so many stories of that that it's hard to account for. Mark had an experience that was unbelievable. But so I go to my first person, two ladies, and I walk in, and the entire, their eating area is kind of outdoors, and it's about from me to Mark down there. And I'm sharing with these two ladies, and they're, for a living, they raise pigs. And the pigs are right here and right there. And the smell is beyond belief. They're very noisy. And I'm sharing with these ladies, and I'm thinking, this is God's providence for me. I'm in here with these pigs. But it was just unbelievable the way they loved us back. These people, the Cuban people, loved us. And it was, you know, I was totally unprepared. But I will say one thing before I pass the mic off. When we first met the first morning in Bob's room, all of us had spent, you know, weeks trying to prepare. And in our minds, well, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And I think several of us were fairly concerned about if we knew what we were doing, which we didn't. But Bob says to us, he goes, okay, you're here. Now just take a deep breath and relax. Forget everything you've been thinking about. Forget all the plans that you've made in your own mind. Forget everything. And just go and let the Lord take care of you. And that was the biggest sigh of relief. Once we could just say, you know, this is in your hands, and all these plans that we made, they don't mean anything.
Thanks, Clay. Bobby, John, will you pass the mic down to Bobby? How did you end up on the trip? Talk us through that experience.
Well, maybe like many of you, I've had a long faith in Jesus Christ, and I have a conviction about that is strong. But at the same time, I found myself very much struggling to share that faith with others. And I really, as I began to rationalize through how in the world could something so important not be willing to be shared with others, got to be a pretty big burden. And so I decided, Ray Nixon tapped me on the shoulder and said, we'd like you to go on this trip. And I thought, well, somehow God is telling me I need to get out of my comfort zone and learn to share the gospel. And it was not something I would have ever checked off as a box that I would want to do. It was something that was a huge blessing. And I was totally amazed by the outcome of the trip, by the camaraderie that we felt with everybody on the trip. I think there's a special bond here with all of us, and it was life-changing for me. So,
how so?
Because I saw God's Spirit working through broken people. I saw, you know, that I don't have to be perfect. I'm not ever going to be perfect. But I saw, don't mean to get emotional.
That's okay.
I saw that he can work through broken folks, and everyone in here has issues, and including Mark.
A lot of issues.
And the fact that he chooses to work his blessings through us to others was truly life-changing to me. So, and I hope that it translates, and I told Mark this one day in a van. We had a couple of hours in the back of a van.
A minivan. Get that picture, okay? Not a big van.
And I said that I hope that when I get back to Dallas, you know, it's easy in Cuba to share your faith. These people are so much in need and so receptive. But here in Dallas, in our society in general, our culture is such that we have other idols. Their idols are sometimes pagan idols and things like that. But in this country, our idols are our positions and our jobs and our, you know, things and our, you know, things that we hold on to so tightly. And so my hope is that God will teach me to loosen my grip on those things over time. That'd be my same prayer for all of you, because they're temporal. We know that they don't go with us. We know the eternal things are what he gives us through our ability to share Christ with others. And so that's my hope for the trip, and it was a truly life-changing experience.
We change it to Corey. Corey, your first mission trip, right?
It was.
Talk us through those days, which we rode in the minivans. We get to the place where we're going to go out with our church worker and translator. Just kind of share what happened.
Yeah. Well, I think I'll start before that.
Sure.
And that is that I work with Ray, and this is the third year he'd asked me to do this. And I thought, you know, politely the first 2 years I said, you know, I'll think about it. But in my mind, I'm saying there's no way I'm doing that. I mean, I'm theologically not equipped to do it. I have no interest in doing it. I've never, my personal relationship with God is very personal, same as Bobby. So this year I decided, okay, I'm going to do it. So we get to Cuba, and it first did dawn on me that, A, I can speak Spanish, and B, I can drive a stick shift van, which is a little bit difficult to drive. What's that?
Thank goodness.
Yeah. But leading out there, and I was the same as several of these guys, you know, I would talk to Bob West, and I was nervous. I didn't know what to say. I've never shared the gospel with anyone in my entire life, sadly. But Bob West, leader of East West, said, you know, don't worry about it. I go, well, what am I going to say to these people? I'm walking in their house. I have no idea what I'm doing. You know, I had the four spiritual laws, and Bob said, you know what? These aren't your words anyway. These are God's words. And you will be amazed at what happens. And I'll tell you, I had every type of scenario from the 18-year-old, you know, tatted up rock guy blowing smoke into my face to a grandmother and the granddaughter. And in every single situation, something just clicked. You know, the young man that was the same age as my son, he was a musician. And he did not want me to come in the house. And that wasn't even an appointment. That was just the house we walked up to and started talking to the guy. And I said, you know, what do you do? And he said, I'm a musician. I said, oh, yeah, who do you like? And we started talking about a bunch of different bands. And I said, my son's 18. He's your same age. And he's a musician. And we started talking about different kinds of styles of guitar playing. And all of a sudden, he kind of just put his cigarette down and let me come in. And I said, is anyone else here? And he said, my mom's here. And so I said, well, why don't we talk to your mom, too? And we sat there and just talked about, you know, I said, have you ever met an American? No. You have any questions about America? And this was a very common theme, and there were always a lot of questions because I think there are a lot of misconceptions, but they really were enamored with America. And in this particular case, you know, these guys, I shared the gospel with them. Both he and his mom became Christians that day and started off as completely hardened against the word. And by the time I was done, they were both crying. And through the interpreter, we determined that they had both tried to commit suicide multiple times. They were meth addicts, so they were on methadone. And it really, you know, going back to the Cuban people and what Bobby said, the average wage is probably $20, $25 a month. That would be a highly paid Cuban. So think about that. You know, you go to Tom Thumb, you can blow through $25. You know, they have nothing. There's no hope. They can work as hard as they want, and they make the same amount of money. So, you know, it's contrary to the U.S. where you have material things all around you all the time. These people really have nothing, and it was a very moving experience.
Thanks, Corey. Johnny, yes. Talk about your experience. How did you see God move, and how's it been transforming your life since?
Sure. Well, kind of like these other guys, when the call came from Ray Nixon, I was thinking, how quickly can I politely say no? You know, as Corey said, I've never been one to really share my faith, and so this experience was so totally outside my comfort zone. It was incredible. But I told Ray I would pray about it, and did over a course of 3 or 4 days, and really felt that the Lord was trying to tell me I needed to go. So it was just incredible to see the people, to see, as the others have said, it's not what you say, it's the Holy Spirit. You feel totally inadequate when you go in and you meet with these people who have nothing. The poverty is absolutely staggering, but they are a warm and loving people, and they are hungry for the gospel. And when you go in there and you start sharing through the interpreter and stuff, you don't really know what's going to happen, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit takes over and something miraculous takes place. And, you know, as Bobby said, what really was meaningful to me is that you look at this group of guys that, you know, we're a pretty motley crew, and it was amazing what the Lord did through us. Not to put emphasis on us, but what the Holy Spirit did through imperfect, flawed men who were willing to step out there and share the word.
Thanks, brother.
The final thing, again, it's easy to do it in Cuba. You know, you're doing it with people you don't know. You're doing it through a translator. The difficult thing is to share with your neighbor, with your coworker, and that's our hope and our prayer, is that the lives have been changed through the experience that we had, and that we would really take what we did in Cuba and really do it here.
Thanks, Brother Bill. I want you to talk and tell the congregation what it was like when we would return for lunch each day, just kind of what happened as we started reporting kind of the numbers, and then your own experience on that Friday morning when we were told we were going to have to go back a day early. Not about your bag. That maybe
Thank
something
you.
Else. We'll share that at another time. But it is funny, but talk about that.
Well, when we'd come back to at about noon each day, we would the people that we'll call them, that were with the church plant would have been cooking. First of all, I want to back up a little bit. They would have been there at 5:30 in the morning to cook this meal for us, which is pretty humbling. Then they backed it up to 3:30 because it wasn't ready the first day. So their love for us and for us being there was incredible, and it was really felt. But we would gather, to your point, we'd gather for lunch. We would come in and we'd talk about, well, how'd your morning go, you know? Well, I spoke with four different people, and three accepted, or tell me this, and we'd talk about stories. It wasn't about numbers. It was about the people. And we would dig into what was behind these people's problems if they didn't receive Christ, or you know, more about the actual, how many gathered there, and was it one-on-one or two-on-two and so forth. But it was a great time of brotherhood and fellowship together there at lunch. Some of us ate more than others, right, Bobby? But and I'm one to talk. But it was a great time together to really feel the fellowship of the 10 people and the church people that were there with us and our translator. It was all kind of one big happy family, probably 40 people, I guess, is what we probably had in that room, and it was pretty crowded, but it was great. It was fantastic. And it was just, the Spirit was there. There was no doubt about that.
Talk about the mood of the hotel room on Friday morning. We weren't supposed to return until Saturday evening, but because of some conflicts with Air Cuba, we were told we had to leave a day early, which broke our hearts because we had appointments set up for that day, and we didn't get to go. Talk about that.
Well, it was a disappointment, and it was really more of a disappointment, I think. One, that we didn't get to go and have that morning to speak with more people and to bring more people to Christ. It was also a disappointment at first for me. I thought, oh, gosh, I'm not going to get to see my translator and really say goodbye to her and how much she meant to me, because they are fabulous. But we did. We did go to the church there in Havana. We all gathered. We took all kinds of pictures, and it was like, you know, leaving the last day of camp, if you will, after you've been there maybe for a month. Yeah. It was a lot of hugging just telling them how much you appreciated them, and it was a great time. It was a great time, but a little sad time as well. So it was a fantastic trip altogether.
Thanks, Bill. John, what were your takeaways, brother?
I don't know if you remember a question you asked at dinner, maybe the second night. We were marveling at the number of people who came to know Christ. We were really very surprised. I think to a man, we were very surprised that 246 people over this 3 days came to know Christ. And so we were marveling that at dinner. And Mark asked us the question, What would it take for 10 men, meaning us, to believe that God could do that here in Dallas? And that was a very disarming question for me. That would be number one. Number two is the second day we were in a house of a man who was by himself, who was in his 60s, and he prayed to receive Christ. And only then did we learn that his wife was one of the church workers with another team. And so when we came back to lunch and she had found out that he had become a Christian that morning, there were many tears and a lot of celebration. It was a very neat moment for me.
It was awesome. The reason we sit before you today is because every one of these men, not many weeks ago, could have been sitting in the pew just like you, wondering if they could ever be called to such a trip like this. We've had three or four trips go in the last year, year and a half, and more trips are coming. We have mission trips, and there's information on those trips in our racks that you can look at. And you really ought to consider and ask the Lord, are you calling me to go? But there's one other profound reality, and that is, Christians, you're a missionary right now in your neighborhood and in your places of work and in the different ministries that you support, boards that you're on, whatever it is. And one of the things that we believe deeply is that God is the same God, whether it's in Cuba or India or China, as he is in Dallas. And the people are the same people. They need to know about Jesus Christ, and he's given us the privilege of making it known. So I want to do one thing very quickly. Bob West, would you come up here and grab a seat? Bob West was the one who led our trip. He's part of East West Ministries. And Bob, how old are you? I'm not supposed to ask questions like that, but I'm going to.
70.
Really?
Really.
People ask me how old I am all the time, too. I say 70. This brother was an encouragement to each of us because he's an evangelist. He is not part of our church. He lives in Sherman. I think he soon will be moving to Plano. We're so glad that you're here and your beautiful wife is with us today as well. Thank you. But what I wanted to do is share with you an email that we got this week, the nine guys that were on the trip. And I just want to read a portion of it. Hey guys, if you are willing, I would like to start a prayer request list of people who we share Christ with in our daily lives. I'm asking God to give me the same boldness in sharing the gospel where I live as I have when I'm sharing the gospel in Cuba, India, or elsewhere in the world. Bob, where have you been in the world in the last 12 months?
I've been to India, six times. I'm leaving for India tomorrow for 2 weeks. So, I've been in Iraq, Cuba, Nepal. I think that's it this year.
It's a pretty good list. He goes all over the world for the purpose of sharing Christ, but he himself admits it's easier to be bold there than it is in your very own neighborhood. So at the end of this long email, he writes this. I don't know what is going to happen with these four guys. He's listed four men that he wants us to be praying for them to come to Christ. But that is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to tell others about Jesus and then leave the results to God. That was true for us in Cuba, and it's true for us here in Dallas. My desire is to have a group of guys be accountable to each other in sharing Christ in our everyday life, and then to pray with each other concerning those with whom we share. And then he asked the question at the end, will you join me? Not everybody's responded yet, but putting on the spot, you going to join him? Yeah, did you see that? Yeah. You're going to join him. But I have a question for you, and I'm not going to call you the congregation. I'm going to call you church workers. In 22 years of our church, which is so much larger than the church of 55 that meets in a building that's 14 by 12, have we ever seen such an outpouring of God's Spirit in saving the lost in our city? All around the world, we've seen it, but in our city. When's the last time you begin to pray boldly for neighbors and coworkers and friends to come to saving faith? I asked our elders a couple months ago, elders, when's the last time you invited someone to church? In the last 12 months, how many people have you invited to church? It was a fun question. And the men looked, and conviction set in. Not because this is some kind of works-oriented deal, but because it's easy to stop believing that the same God who can save people in Cuba can save people in this city through this church. So here's my question to you, workers. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. If a group of 10 and a translator showed up to you and said, who can we tell about Jesus? Who are the co-workers, the neighbors, the friends, and the family members that you would want to take them to that they might hear about Jesus? Do you have that list? I want you to begin to think about that. Pray about that. Who would be on that list? And begin to pray that they might come to saving faith. Begin asking yourself each day, how can I, by the grace of God, did you hear that? How can I, by the grace of God, advance the gospel conversation in someone's life today? Who is it? Your barber? A waiter? A waitress? Somebody that works for you? Somebody you work with? In your pew racks, you're going to see these cards. Do you see them? These cards are two-sided. One is a card that you, they're cards that you could give to a coworker, neighbor, friend that simply describe the first word of Christmas, which is Jesus, who is the Word. This series we're going to be in, this season of Advent, is from John 1, and each Sunday we're going to be in that, as well as Christmas Eve. It has our dates of all of our worship services and times, as well as Savior of the Nations Come, which is our choir's unbelievable, unforgettable concert that happens every year. May you give this card to people and simply say, hey, you might want to come and see what's happening at this church. And on the back side is an invitation to Winter Grace, which is going to happen this January 21st to the 23rd, where Tim Keller is going to come. And Tim Keller is going to share deep truths from the gospel. And Fernando Ortega will be here to share in worship and music. It's going to be an unbelievable night. But what needs to happen is not these popular and well-known and gifted people coming. It's you, church workers, praying for people who don't know the Lord to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It really is a body of believers believing that he could use this church in this particular time to transform this city with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the call that he's put on our life as a church, to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a mission that we should be excited about? Okay, that was such a low-level response. Is that a mission Christians, church workers, should be captivated by, so much so that we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard? Amen?
Amen.
That's a better response. Brothers and sisters, this is not about a group of men. It's about a man whose name is Jesus. And this man is more than you think. This man is more than you've seen. This man, this Jesus, is the one that we worship. I'm going to ask these men to return to their seat. I'm going to read a brief passage. I'm going to say two or three things about it, and then we're going to sing. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you, men. If you're able, I want you to stand for this sermon. If you're not, once I finish reading the passage, which is very brief, you may be seated. But if you're able, I want you to stand. It's to your advantage. I'll know that you are ready to leave. I'll be mindful of that. Some of you may be thinking, how come we didn't get a sermon today? And my response to you is, you just did. Thank you, Mark Fulmer. I didn't tell you to say that, but it's the right answer. Because you see, the point of a sermon is to lift our eyes towards God. Bobby Halpin was sharing scripture. He was talking about the way in which it transformed his life. That's what preaching does, is it lifts our eyes to the one and only one who can change us. It gives us these universal truths, but they come in a hortatory mode where we're transformed by what we hear. You have heard about eight men say, my life is different now. And it's because of the person of whom I'm about to read. So listen to a reading from John 1, 1 to 3. I'm only reading that passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, two verses into Colossians. Let me read this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. This is the word of the Lord. You may not be seated. All right. Jesus, his story doesn't begin in the womb of Mary. His story doesn't begin in the manger. The one whom you have been decorating for, the one in whom you have begun to make task lists about how to celebrate this holiday, is the one, and I want you to hear this because Scripture said it so clearly, is the one who created everything. Jesus is the one who made you. Jesus is the one who made your better half. Jesus is the one who is now knitting together a child or children in the womb of some of our members. Jesus is the one who made everything. At Christmas time, it's so easy to forget the significance of who this person was and who this person is. Jesus was and is and always will be. He is the one who from the very beginning created a garden. And in that garden was a tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He created a man named Adam and his wife named Eve. He is the one who created the tree that they took the fruit from and ate. And when they ate, their eyes were open. They realized they were naked and they hid. He is the one prophesied about in Genesis 3. He is the one who created Moses in his mother's womb. He is the one who created David and the giant that he defeated and the woman that he was so tempted by. Jesus is the one who created the woman that would be visited by an angel. And the angel would say, "You will be with child." She said, "How can this be?" He was the one who created her. He is the one who created her womb. He is the one who created the angel who told her that news. He is the one who created every person in the gospel that was healed. And he was the one who knitted together in their mother's womb Pilate and Judas. He was the one who knitted together all who said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And not long later, he's the one who created those who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." He is the one who created the tree that Zacchaeus would climb to get above the crowds to see the real Jesus. And he is the one who planted the tree that he himself, Jesus, would be staked to and lifted above and died. And he's the one who made the tomb and the rock that covered it. He's Jesus. He's the creator of all things. And if you're not careful, your task list and the busyness of this season, so much is so good, so much that's so good, will keep you from seeing the great. And so may this season of Advent, may God be so gracious to us that he would lift our eyes up in such a profound way that when we hear a phrase, "He created all things," that our mind would be blown by how great our Savior is. In the 1600s, Samuel Rutherford said this, recorded in a little book called The Loveliness of Christ. You can buy it for about $5 downstairs, but not on Sundays. He says, I think I see more of Christ than I ever saw, and yet I see but little of what may be seen. May we, in 31 days, when this Advent season comes to an end, say, together, every one of us, I think I've seen more of Jesus than I ever saw. And yet, I've seen but such a small amount of what may be seen. And then you know what's going to happen? When we see him for who he really is, we will become like Peter, unable to stop speaking about the things that we have seen and heard.